Appreciate your prayers. The psalmist said, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. So to have our candle lit would mean to have some spirit in what we're doing, wouldn't it? Enthusiasm. That's a good exhortation for us. And I wouldn't want to be in a place where folks had come to our service and say, now that was dead and there was no light. Well, that isn't always expressed by how noisy we are, but it ought to be expressed by how enthusiastic we are. So I'd appreciate your prayers and the courtesy of your attention a little while. Got some preliminary comments before I start a little message the Lord gave me. Because this is our election time cycle. One of the trustees is up for re-election or someone else to take their place this morning. I understand there's a storm moving in, and I'd suggest that if it got severe and we had to cancel tonight, that we'd have complete our election cycle Wednesday night. It's not our purpose to make it difficult for anyone to vote. I expect Brother Michael to talk about the procedure after a while, before we dismiss, it usually does. But I'd like to say a little about this part of it, how we do it, why we do it. Our antecedent is in the 6th chapter of the book of Acts. It says, in those days, when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. So the 12 called a multitude and said, look out among you, 7 men full of the Holy Ghost. And notice that he didn't say, these Grecians approached us the wrong way. They didn't make any procedural issues. And he didn't say, well, the Grecians or the Hebrews or anybody need more of the grace of God. He just said, this is an administrative problem. It needs adjustment. And we can do things to adjust it to make it better. That's the task of the trustees. That's the purpose that they serve. They're authorized to do that. They're responsible, for instance, in this property, from everything to the driveway to the back fence and east and west both ways. And we do well to look them out wisely, and we also do well to cooperate with the decisions and recommendations that they make. And also, if we have questions or preferences, we have the right to go to our trustees and express what they are. They'll never be able to decide everything 100% to everybody's satisfaction, but that's what it means to live together comfortably with other people, and God wants us to do it. And I want to add this personal comment to it. To my best knowledge and best memory, in the years I've been in ministry, I've never campaigned for anyone to be a trustee. And I don't intend to do so today, but I think it's Brother Jeremy's post that's up for consideration. I would like to say something about Brother Jeremy. He doesn't know that I'm going to do this, but I don't intend to embarrass him. Brother Jeremy has put his heart in this effort that we've made. He is very committed. He's very careful about his work, and that makes him, he pays attention to detail with it. And that's valuable, but also the enthusiasm, the interest, the willingness that he's put into this effort, and not only here, but where he is involved in other places. And I know for certain that he's done the same thing at Myrtle, where he sits on the board of trustees and otherwise. He's worthy of our appreciation and grateful. I'm personally grateful, and I expect we all are, for the effort that he's put into this. So I don't know whether he wishes to serve for another term. If he wants to put his name on the board, he can be exempted, or what that situation is, or if it's your mind that someone else should fill that post for a while, it'd be his duty to step down from it. However that is, a matter between him and the congregation. But as far as what he has done, he has my approval, certainly, as I've been here and watched him work, and I appreciate very much the effort that he's made. There's so much for that. Will you turn your attention with me for a little while to the 118th Psalm? I propose to speak, by the Lord's help, on the 27th verse. Intend to give some background on the 118th Psalm, but I want to emphasize the 27th verse of the 118th Psalm. And the last clause in that verse, it says, bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. And I intend to repeat that several times so to go along this morning. But let me draw a little crude illustration here of what that's speaking of. I've never seen those old altars, but I've seen drawings of them. Particularly the one where all the sacrifices were made, and the priest served in the outer court. It was a large, tall structure, and the animal to be sacrificed was laid up on it. People debated and discussed what this reference is, and I thought about it and decided to just take it at face value. Took that little lamb or sheep up there to offer its blood to the Lord. It didn't want to be on that altar, and most likely it struggled to try to get away. But the altar had four projections. The drawings that I've seen, they really look a lot like cow's horns, turned upside down so you could put a rope or something around them. And the idea was to tie the animal down to the altar so it would stay there, so the sacrifice could be made. And the comparison is when you and I bring our flesh, our earthly desires to the Lord to make them a sacrifice, they don't want to stay there either. And if we're going to get the Lord's blessings, we have to bind them down to the altar. What do you think we use to bind them down? Roberta and I were speaking of it this morning, and the first thought in my mind was our will. And I expect that's true, but she said love. Love is because of love the Lord that we bind down our flesh that wants to go another way. The little sheep was there for just a few moments, and then it was over. But we're a living sacrifice, and we have to die daily. So we have to bind ourselves to the altar daily. But let me tell you the story of the 118th Psalm. It is a Psalm of David. It is one of three psalms that are sung to music by practicing Jews several times throughout the year. It's a song of triumph or victory. The setting for the 118th Psalm is of a conqueror, presumably David, having been out somewhere and fought something, an enemy, dangerous, deadly, won a major victory. David did that several times in his lifetime. Come back. Now everybody's happy. The threat is over. Something wonderful has taken place. Part of this talks about an enemy that was very deadly. All nations compassed me, is said about. Just in terrible peril, but won a victory. And the Lord delivered him. And he came back and goes to the house of God, and he gives thanks to the Lord for what's been done. It's called a hallel. This psalm is a hallel. That's what the Jews would say. And a hallel means a song in commemoration or memory of victories. Because just like we do, you win such a remarkable victory this year, and next year rolls around, you haven't forgotten that. So you go back to the house of God and you sing his thanksgiving praise again. That's what the Passover was. Passover was deliverance from the Egyptians. The song of Moses was a hallel. The scripture speaks of singing the song of Moses. We got a song that talks about we sing the song of Moses and the Lamb. The song of Moses is a hallel. It means a time of great victory. Now, it wasn't a victory by the sword. The Israelites were running out of Egypt for their lives. Cloud of go before them in the daytime, a pillar of fire at night, got up to the Red Sea. No way to get across. The Lord opened a way, and they went across. The Egyptians drove out into the middle of it, and the water came back down on them. Nobody killed any Egyptians with their swords. Nothing done with any spears, just the water. Took them all. But when they got on the other side, and they saw the bodies of their enemies floating out there in the water, no, these Egyptians never going to give them any more trouble. They sang a hallel. David sang a hallel. And the rest of the word hallel is a hallel or a song of victory to God, who is Yahweh. So they sang hallelujah. That word means a hallel to Yahweh, a song of victory to God. We don't properly sing a song of hallelujah when we don't have any victories. Singing hallelujah in a dead, sinful life is like trying to shout victory when you're still in Egyptian captivity. But this song is a hallel. It's a song of praise to God for victory won and blessing given. And it begins with a doxology. And I want to talk about doxology a little bit. And try not to be tedious and appreciate your prayers and attention. And the point I want to make is that, folks, you and I are a remnant. A remnant is what's left of a long piece of cloth. It's the last piece, but it's the same quality that all the rest of it was. The Lord wants us to be a remnant of a great body that's gone on before us. A doxology, hallel, is a Hebrew idea. Doxology is a Christian idea. It goes all the way back to the time of Christ. The first doxology begins with glory to God in the highest. On earth, peace, goodwill toward men. It's found in the book of Luke. It salutes the birth of the Savior coming into the world. A doxology means, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Psalm 118 and 1 says, just those very words. Psalm 118 and 29 says the same words over again. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Christians have been saying that for over 2,000 years. People have died and left this world with doxology on their lips. People have faced greatest hardship, persecution. People have faced disappointment and loss, sickness. All that life has brought to all the believers in 2,000 plus years of time, they've stood it with a doxology on their lips. You and I, if we serve the Lord, did not invent this way of believing. We're not the first to follow it. We're only following in the footsteps of a great majority that have gone on before us. I wonder sometimes how many there are going to be actually over there in heaven. The scripture said it's a number that no man could number. And it went with a doxology, a song of believing. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Every one of our worship services needs to begin with giving thanks. Our private prayers do well to give thanks to the Lord. He is good. His mercy endureth forever. The king coming back to the temple to pray, to honor God for the victory that he's won, salutes the brethren and the priests, salutes the Almighty with these words. Let Israel now say that his mercy endureth forever. And goes on to list those who need to say that. But I'll skip through some of those things. I want to talk about the verse that says, I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. That is the hope of every Christian. I promise you, folks, if you live very long in this world, you'll get in a place where you're in distress. We need somebody bigger than we are. We need somebody who knows more than we know and who can do things to help us when we can't help ourselves. There is a God, and there is a way to approach this God that will cause him to come down and do things to deliver us. But it's not abstract. It's not random. There are particular ways to call upon his name. The psalmist is testifying to us, I found that way. Having found it once, I'm confident when I face the next battle that he'll be there for me as well. Here's what he said. I called upon the Lord in distress. the Lord answered me and set me in a large place. And I say, hallelujah. That has happened to me in my life. Over and over. I cannot boast to any of you about how many of the enemy I've killed with my sword. At all. But I can certainly boast about how many of them I've seen floating in the Red Sea. All I did was walk across. But a power greater than mine stepped in time after time after time to be my blesser and deliverer. And he'll do the same thing for anybody who'll ever fall in his footsteps. Bless the Lord, O my soul. The scripture said, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. And that's what David said, and that's what Ed Wilson says too. You follow the Lord, you'll find he is good. His ways are right. You call on him in distress, the Lord will answer you and set you in a large place. I want to read another verse a little farther on down. In the 8th verse, we read, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. People will fail you. I don't want to go too far astray from my thought with that. My thought is, bind the sacrifice with cords to the altar. But people will fail you. I talked to my son last night. Walmart's going through a major change. They're reducing their entire workforce by 10%. It's going to have a major effect on a lot of people. He had a man in his department had to be laid off. Been there 18 years. My son called him in. He said, Dad, is the hardest thing I ever did in my life. He said, the man had done nothing wrong. He said, there's no reason as far as being able to say he had a bad report or. But he said, and I called him in, walking with him over across to my office, and he said to me, this is not good, is it? And Clint didn't know what to answer him. He said, when I told him, you're laid off. You're going to have to get your tools out of here tonight. And supervisor, and he said, the blood drained out of his face, and he said, his eyes drooped, and he said, he begged to keep his job. That's the kind of places people get in. And when the economy's bad, when times are hard, life's got things like that in it, folks. Put not confidence in man. Walmart will let you down. Doctors will let you down. People will let you down. We need something bigger than people to be able to keep. He said, what in the world am I going to do? He said, I got three little children that I'm trying to take care of. He can't get another job like the one he's got in this area. He'll have to move probably states away to find anything even similar, if he can find it anywhere. That's just one example. It knocked me for a loop. I stayed awake most of the night just thinking about it, and I don't even know the man. But you see, folks, it's putting out confidence in man, because man will let you down. Big corporations will let you down, and personal individuals will let you down. The people you trust the most in life will let you down. I trusted my dad as much as I've ever trusted any man, but he died. We need to put our trust in something greater than man is. Thank God there is something greater than human skill and ability in which we can trust, that will watch over us. Let me read you another one. The scripture said, thou hast thrust sore at me that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. David is speaking here of an enemy that fought him hard, almost got him. That's what he's talking about. Would have destroyed his life. Let me say that this way. Every one of us have a weakness. We're commanded by the scripture to wear the armor of salvation. We need it all. We need the breastplate, and we need the shoes, and we need the shield. Every bit of it. Because we got a weakness. No matter how strong your right arm is, there's somewhere about you that's weak. Have you ever noticed? I can most easily say it with my own case. When I was about 27 years old, I had a major illness and settled in my lungs. Now, every time I get sick, my lungs get affected first. It's a weakness. You got something like that? You know, that's the way our bodies are. I got a spiritual weakness too. Haven't you? The devil knows just where that is. And he's trying all the time to get a sword thrust in there. Anything that he can do to stir it, to touch it, he'll cut you there. This is not a game. He's trying to kill you, if he possibly can. David said that's what he did to me. But he said, I had some help with it. thou struck sore at me that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song and has become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. I need to repeat that. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is not found out there in the world. It's not there. It's not there. When the devil comes along to tell you or me, listen to what I'm doing. If you'll just follow me into this temptation or that passion or that course that is away from God, I can make you happy. He's lying in your ear. It's not found out there, folks. Joy and rejoicing and salvation, so say the seers through the centuries, is found in the tabernacles of the righteous. You want to have joy in your life? Live a righteous life. Because you will hurt yourself. The devil will hurt you if you don't. The enemy's thrusting at your door. The stone which the builders refused, I want to talk about that a moment, has become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Now let me drop on down to my verse. God is the Lord which has showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even under the horns of the altar. Thou art my God, I'll praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. He is good. His mercy endureth forever. David bound some things to the altar. I've got in mind that it was not a frightening moment when he decided to go face Goliath. Whatever his feelings were, he tied them down. If he'd have given in to his feelings, well, a whole army of them were given into their feelings, weren't they? Nobody wanted to face this man. Saul, remember Saul? He used to call David in to sing and play on his harp to him. And while David was singing and playing on his harp, he must have known something was wrong. That much evil around, you probably, I don't know, but I think he sensed it a little bit. And Saul grabbed his javelin and threw it at him, tried to kill him while he was there singing. But could David get away? He was back in the palace the next thing you know. 14 years he ran for his life from Saul, to my best memory. And Saul trying to kill him here and Saul trying to kill him there. And some people would help him and some people wouldn't. Had to go with the Philistines for a while. Had to pretend he was a madman over there because they were about to kill him. Called in before the king, and the king, the lord of the Philistines in that place, said, we can't take him to battle with us. He's one of them. Best thing we can do is kill him right here because he's one of their heroes. And David started letting the spittle drool down onto his beard to show him he's a madman. That's not any fun. But he bound it to the altar. This is what I committed to my God to do, and I won't give it up. Absalom. Remember the story of Absalom? It hurt David bad when Absalom did what he did. Those words are the words of agony. Oh, Absalom, Absalom, my son Absalom. Why couldn't it have been me instead of you? But he went through it. Joab came over there and said, the people are dependent on you to get up and lead them. This man was trying to overthrow the leadership of Israel. Quit your crying and blubbering around here and stand up on your feet and be a man. And David went and washed his face and shaved or whatever he had to do and stood out there in front of the people and dried his tears and stood up and was a man. He tied it to the altar, folks. That's a heritage that we have. If we're going to live for the Lord, we're all going to have to do some of that. And I want to get specific about it a little bit by the Lord's help this morning and ask your prayers. The old devil's got traps for young people. You want to have a good, happy life, you better bind some things to the altar. One of them's romance. Romance is just as natural for a young person as anything can be. But righteousness is found in a temple. And the scripture said, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Young people who find someone, no matter how enticing, no matter how well matched to each other, who do not have the same belief system. I tell you, the devil is in mixing things up to get you fascinated with one another, but it's got danger in it. They're liable to be a little child come along one of these days. You marry somebody like that, and you find yourself in the awful dilemma. Here I am, concerned with the soul, the never-dying soul of my own child. And I've got somebody that I'm married to that wants to fill them full of a false religion. Or that wants to take them and not interested in going to meeting and is willing to follow courses that damn their souls. Young people got Velcro on them, I believe. I mind many years ago hearing an old wise pastor teach, be careful where you raise your children, because he said, wherever you raise them, they're going to marry. There's a lot to that. I like to advise folks, travel to camp meeting, be among the saints, find people who believe like you believe, because when young people get to a certain age, they're going to find somebody, most of them do, and be interested in them. And if they pick somebody that's out in the world somewhere, they're going to be in that kind of place one day when they're looking at having somebody who's not interested in teaching my child the way that I'm deeply convinced in my soul is the way to heaven. You know what the answer is? Very painful, but very necessary. Take a rope of love and bind your will on the altar. That means come somewhere before Him to one of these altars or in your private altar and give yourself to the Lord and let Him direct your paths. He knows better than you do. Seek Him about a companion. Don't just let your heart go out where it will. I'm just not a believer in love at first sight. I believe in attraction at first sight. But I believe I've got some willpower to say who I love and who I don't love. And I can be attracted to somebody as a grown married man. I've known folks break up their marriage because they said, I realized when I met Sally that she was more fit for me than Susie was. Just love at first sight. Nothing we could do. Yes, there is something you can do. You can turn your back on Sally and walk away. But I'll tell you what the devil wants to do, even if you do that. He wants to build a memory in your mind that'll haunt you the rest of your life. Get you involved in a relationship and maybe you give it up to serve the Lord, and 10 years from now it'll seem much sweeter than it really was. And every time a situation arises between you and your companion, the devil will bring that back to your mind. If you just stayed in that place, you wouldn't be living with where you're living today. That's a trap. That's a trap. It'll hurt you. The devil wants to do that to you. Bind your sacrifice to the horns of the altar. Bind it with love for the Lord and His ways, because the Scripture has said, and this is a song of victory. This is where victory comes from. It comes from loving the Lord so much that we follow the righteousness that's found in His temple. This is not a new message. This has been the message that belonged to God's people all down through the centuries. And it's still the right way. It's not we who said to not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. It's Almighty God. I want to talk about the world's entertainments a little bit this morning, and its pleasures and its amusements. The devil has a way of making them seem so innocent. NASCAR and all of those places where people go, any time that the world turns loose the spirit of entertainment, it's not a place for saints. There's danger in it. We rub shoulders with those very same people every day, and we're not wrong in doing so. But we're in a place of work when we do it. And we have the purpose of work, and there is a blessing in that. When the world goes to its entertainment, they turn loose things. Spirits that work in those places are not healthy to the soul. You cannot, I cannot, none of us can maintain a close walk with the Lord and start going to amusement concerts where people are singing old love songs and all of those kind of things. That turns loose the spirit of the world. Those concerts are not held to the glory of God. And the people who go there are not infected with righteous things. And it'll hurt your soul if you go. The Lord wants us to have righteous lives, folks. And He's got a way to give it to us. Follow His footsteps. Bind your sacrifice with the cords of love to the altar. Anything that your flesh lusts after, followed too far, becomes dangerous. Video games can be amusing. They can also come to the point where they rob your spiritual time and sap your spiritual life. There's a danger in that. The Lord doesn't want us to get involved in anything. Pardon me, so much that it keeps us from following an effective career in life, learning how to do things useful. Look at those things for what they are. They're toys. There's something to play with. There's no toy the Lord wants us to get so involved with us that it costs us in our soul, that it costs us very much in our purposes in life, that it costs us very much money. He wants us to put His way first. I have first-hand experience with those people, of course, in India. 18 pastors together last time were there and handed them $20 apiece, and they were just as thrilled as they could be because that's 2 weeks' wages for any of them. That's what they live on for 2 weeks over there. And I think, how can I be foolish and go spend $300 or $400 to play when I get home? And those people, it would mean so much to them. I remember seeing a man looking at the front tire of his motorcycle, and there's no tread left on it, on the front. And they said, how long have you had it? He said, I've never had a different one on there. I said, what do you do when a monsoon comes? And monsoon means rain, 24 hours a day, straight down, bucket full. You have to go to town. He said, I get on my motorcycle and go. I said, well, what if your wife needs to go with you? She's got a wife and two children, and all four of them get on that one motorcycle, and off to town they go because that's the only way they have to get there. And a few years ago, one of those brethren's son was doing that, and his motorcycle fell down, and a bus ran over his head while he was riding his motorcycle. And I think to myself, what would I say to him? What would I say to that father if he knew that I was spending $500 or $600 just to play, you know, on a weekend just to amuse myself? What would the Lord say? What about binding our sacrifice with the cords of... I know we live in a different culture than they do. I know that. I know we can't bind all of their values on us. But I will say, be careful. Because we can do things that displease the Lord with something like that. Bind a sacrifice with cords on the horns of the altar. Because He said concerning these things, the voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. When folks are in teenage years, I'm in a place in life where dress and so forth don't mean very much to me. This old body's not much to look at anyway, and I finally gave up on trying to do much with it. But young people are not that way, and the devil plays with that. Really, he does. You know, whatever style the world gets in of men cutting patterns in their beards, after a while, if we're not careful, it'll start seeping over among the saints. I can't teach that folks shouldn't wear beards. As far as I know, the patriarchs wore beards. And there's a place for beards. But there's also scriptures about cutting patterns in them and designs. If it's done to conform to the world, there's some danger in that, folks. The Lord wants us to walk a different course than the pride and the taste and the passion of the world. The Lord wants us to take the tendency to want to be elegant in the world and bind it with the cords of love to the altar. Getting kind of quiet. I'll say amen. There's a place for this kind of preaching too. Lord, help us with it. Besides, you don't get it very often. Lord, help us with it. It's still the truth. And I'm going to talk about the sisters. Whatever style the world brings along, I'll tell you how it is with styles. I remember what the old folks said. If the world comes up with a style and you see that it's useful and it's not immodest, wait a while till it's not so much the style, and then it's safe for saints to take it. Hairpins. I've seen hairpins come along, and I look at that and I thought, why didn't somebody think of that a long time ago? That looks like it'd be very useful for folks to wear. When folks are wearing it because it's the latest and greatest style, saints, leave it alone, because we're not trying to be the style of the world. After that's passed a little while and it's useful to you, just like that's why I wear a belt. That's why I wear this kind of a jacket instead of a woven coat like Jesus wore when He was on the cross. But not for the style, because it's appropriate. But all those things will come on sale after a while. You know, when the edge wears off, the price will go down about 50%. Then's when it starts getting... But don't do anything just to follow the style. Just to follow the style. The Lord won't go with you very good on that. Take your life and bind it on the horns of the altar. I know this message wouldn't fit in Mexico the same way, because they don't have as much. Now, we've been in weddings. Now think of weddings this way. Tell the folks when they come, don't get a tuxedo. If you lived in Mexico and a tuxedo is the only coat you got, then wear it. Of course you do. Wear it to work if that's all you got. It's better than going cold. You know, if you do it for the pride in the United States, that's a different thing. That's what the Lord's not pleased with. He wants His people to be a simple people. Not taking the time to prove all that in the Scriptures, but it's there. You and I are to be simple in our lives, in our behavior. We're not to forsake the simplicity, He said, that's in Christ. Common. Ancient writers described Christians as people who dressed after the common sort. Not elaborate, humble, in a gentle way. Lord bless us to do so. Not that we want to bring bondage on our young people, but I do want to give you a careful warning. Having watched it for over 40 years, and I've seen young people get caught in some of the styles of the world, just a little and a little and a little, and the next thing you know, slip away. Just slip away. The real danger of immodest apparel is not that somebody might see your elbow. That's not really the danger. The real danger is adultery. That's what modesty is there to prevent. But the devil knows you're not going there in one jump. If you've been raised in a godly place and you care about the things of your soul, he slips things in a little and a little and a little, moving closer. If you want to be whole and innocent and pure in your home, you got to draw some lines. You got to bind some desires to the horns of the altar. And more than I can say to you, things that the Lord talks to you about personally in the night, things I could never say, but the Lord knows. I have weaknesses that perhaps you know nothing about. And you also, weaknesses of which I know nothing. But the Lord knows my weaknesses. And He forbids me to do certain things that you might do every day and never even think about because it doesn't touch your weakness. But I know that's my weakness. I like to use Brother Ralph Beasley for an example of that. I heard him say a number of years ago, when he was a center boy, he said, I used to love to dance. He said, I love that fiddle music. He said, I can't be around it today, just even as saved as I am. If I start hearing that music, my feet start moving and I get involved and I want to go. That doesn't appeal to me at all. I never learned to dance and I really don't care for the music very much. And I've been on jobs where I listen to it all day long and it's just noise and be glad when I go home. But he couldn't do that. You understand? I have temptations too and you have temptations and the Lord has the right to come to you and say, don't do this again. It's costing you. And if he does, thank him for it. He's trying to give you victory. You can sing the song of hallelujah if you'll do that. Take it and tie it to the horns today and tomorrow and next week and next month when it comes back again. The temptation to have some envy, the temptation to have hurt, the temptations of life, whatever they are, tie it on the altar. Give it to the Lord. Give it to the Lord. Scripture said, pay thy vows. Why should there be wrath upon us? When we come to one of these altars and we pour everything out and we tell the Lord, by your grace, I'll never do this again. He hears that. And he means us to keep it. All the way from here to the judgment. I mind old brother Fred Pruitt. Knew him well. My father better. Knew him. Told my father one time, a saved and sanctified man, a minister of the gospel and the editor of the paper. But he said, every once in a while, I come and rededicate my life to the Lord. Just want to get closer. I like that idea, don't you? Old devil works on me. Things that I had tied on the altar, I keep trying to slip off. I have to go back every once in a while, get them up there and put them up there again. That little sheep didn't want to stay up there. Roberta pointed this out to me. We were talking about it this morning, and I pass it on to you. That little sheep didn't look down at the other sheep and say, don't you see what a great thing I'm doing? You're all down there playing, but I'm giving my life to the Lord. Don't you know most of what we tie on the altar will be a matter between you and Jesus, between me and Jesus. That's how it needs to be anyway. The other sheep can't save you. It's sacrificing to the Lord that saves you and brings a blessing. Give your life to the Lord, folks. Let's live in a righteous place. Give your life to the Lord, and He will have mercy on us and bless us. And we, in the footsteps of all these valiant men and women of God who have gone before us, we will have our hallelujah as well. We'll sing our song of victory and praise and thanksgiving to Almighty God. Thank you this morning for the courtesy of your attention. God bless us all.